So tonight we begin message one on the course of the church. And I'd like us to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read this together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his slaves the things that must quickly take place. Then, brothers, read too.
We testify the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw.
Then, sisters, three.
Blessed is he who reads and loves to hear the word of the prophecy and keep the things written in it, for the time is near.
And then let's all read verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you
and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before him.
His throne. Amen. Then let's read verse 11. Actually, stop. Sorry, we need to be in our spirit, so let's read verse 10. Let's read 10 and 11 together. I was in spirit on the Lord's day. And behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, what you see,
write in a scroll, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia,
and to Laodicea. Then brothers, 12. Then sisters, 13.
And in the midst of the lampstand, on like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to his feet, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle.
Amen. Well, this evening we begin the series on the course of the church. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus gave the greatest prophecy when he says, I will build my church. What is the Lord doing today? Today, the Lord is building his church. How does the Lord build the church? The Lord builds the church through you and I. According to Ephesians 4:16, out from him, that means out from Christ, all the body is being knitted and fitted together through the joints of the rich supply, and through the operation in the measure of each one part. And this causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So for 2,000 years, the Lord has been building his church. The way the Lord builds his church, it's through the members of his body. It's through you and I. And the Bible reveals that when the church is built, when the bride of Christ has been prepared and made herself ready, then the Lord will return. And we, today, we are here as those living for the Lord's return. And as those that live for the Lord's return, we need to be those that would build the church. Build the church. But in Matthew 16:18, when the Lord says, I will build my church, he continued and declared, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This shows us that at the same time that Christ is building his church in his members and through his members. At the same time, the gates of Hades, this is the kingdom of Satan, is operating to fight against the building of the church. We have to be clear. There is one operating, there is one resisting, there is one fighting against the building up of the church. This one, God's enemy, God's adversary, has been fighting God to frustrate God's intention. But thank the Lord, we know in the Bible, we know the wonderful end of this one. His place is the lake of fire.
Amen.
And we know that through some, the Lord will obtain His goal, His intention, His heart's desire, and that is the builded church.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, the reason for these messages in the evenings, the purpose of these summer college trainings, is that you and I, we would be those through whom the Lord would build the church so that He would return. Well, we have to be clear that the church in Revelation is called the testimony of Jesus. So it's the church. Who do we testify?
Jesus.
Who do we express?
Jesus.
God is just doing one work. That one work is God is dispensing Himself into you and I.
Amen.
So that Christ could be manifested in us. This is God's work. This is what God is doing. God is dispensing. God is using all things for the carrying out of His intention, which is to simply dispense Himself into you and I, that Christ would be manifested. Christ would be expressed. What is this manifestation? What is this expression of Christ? It is the church. It is the church. So when we talk about building the church, when we talk about the church growing, we're talking about Christ, the manifestation of Christ, the testimony of Christ in us. And when we talk about the gates of Hades opposing the building work of the church, we're talking about the enemy operating in a way to frustrate God's dispensing into you and I.
Amen.
To frustrate the dispensing of God into us so there wouldn't be the proper manifestation,
Amen.
The proper expression of Christ.
Amen.
When we read the Bible, we see that this enemy has been operating throughout the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, God had the created race. He worked with the created race. But the enemy came in to damage and spoil the created race. Till eventually in Genesis 6, the whole created race in God's eyes became flesh, except for one, Noah. And God sent a flood to deal with that. Then after Genesis 6, the created race eventually came to Babel, where the created race rebelled against God. To rebel against God and to worship idols. Why did this happen? This was the work of God's enemy. Then, after Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, God began a work with the called out race. With Abraham, calling Abraham out. Yet, as we read through the Old Testament, even this called out race failed God because of the operation of God's enemy. Eventually in Jeremiah, this created race, it says that they forsook Jehovah as the fountain of living water, and they went and hewed out for themselves broken cisterns. This means the created race failed God, fell short of what God intended. So, hallelujah, one day God Himself became a man. Jesus Christ, what a wonderful man. He was a God-man. And this God-man, He lived a life on the earth fulfilling God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
In this man, God was expressed.
Amen.
In this man was God's kingdom, God's expression, God's testimony. And this man, Jesus Christ, went to the cross. He died on there not only to accomplish redemption, but He resurrected from the dead. And in resurrection, He became a life-giving spirit.
Amen.
So that He could get into you and I.
Amen.
To produce the church. And as this life-giving spirit, He is within the believers. And His intention is to dispense Himself into our being, to make His home within our heart, so that we would become His corporate testimony,
Amen.
His corporate expression.
Amen.
This is what the Lord is doing today. That the enemy is still operating, and when we read the Bible, we say that even the church as a whole, has fallen short of God's intention. Don't be troubled when I say that according to the revelation in God's Word, the church became degraded. That means it fell. It has fallen from God's original intention. Peter, in his writings, in the last book, 2 Peter, he spoke about apostasy coming in to the church. Apostasy is a turning away. It is a falling away. Paul, in his last writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, warning him, telling him of the decline of the church. And then, after Paul had been martyred, after Peter had been martyred, the Lord raised up John. And John wrote. And we see in John's writings, the Lord is also showing us that the church as a whole had become degraded. But the Lord will get His goal.
Amen.
So as we go through these messages, I want us to remember that the church is the testimony of Jesus. The church is for the manifestation of Christ, the expression of Christ. And that even though God's enemy is working, is opposing the building up of the church, that means he's opposing the dispensing of Christ into our being. He's opposing the manifestation of Christ in us. He's opposing the church being the testimony of Jesus. The Lord will get His goal. The Lord will get the builded church. So the writings of John in the book of Revelation, this was written about AD 90. These writings are prophetic. They're prophetic. In the first verse of Revelation chapter 1, it says the things written here are signs. They're signs for us, telling us of the things to come. Then, as John is writing, beginning to speak of these signs, the first mentioning there is of seven churches. And these seven churches were in Asia. And these seven churches are called the seven golden lampstands. And those seven golden lampstands were the representative of the testimony of Jesus. So the beginning of the book of Revelation is a prophetic word, a prophetic speaking concerning the church as the testimony of Jesus. And the Lord used seven local churches. They were actual local churches in Asia, particularly Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. And they weren't the only churches in Asia Minor, but the Lord selected these seven churches as a representative of the history, of the course that the church would take. You know, John wrote this in AD 90. He was looking forward in his prophetic speaking concerning the course that the church would take, concerning the seven stages that the church in its appearance on the earth would go through. We today, nearly 2,000 years later, we have the benefit of looking back and seeing this prophetic word being unfolded through history. And what we would like to do, we would like to go with you, through with you in the evening, this prophetic word, and see how it has been fulfilled in the history, in the course of the church.
Amen.
And you may ask, why? Why bother? Why bother having a history lesson? Isn't that for school? Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, he used the history of the children of Israel as an example for the believers in Corinth. So we have to have an appreciation for history. Because with history, we have the examples. With histories, we have the patterns. With history, we see the mistakes that are made. We see the lessons that are learned. With history, we get warnings. As we go through the history of the church, the course of the church, we should see the warnings. Tonight, brothers and sisters, tonight there is a big warning. There is a great warning. If you miss the warning tonight, then you miss what prevents the church, that's you and I, from going into degradation. So don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Make sure you get this warning. So history is important. Through history, we see the examples. We see the patterns. And today, we know that the church, it has, as a whole, become degraded. It's not according to what the Lord intended the church to be. You just consider today the outward appearance of the church or the manifestation of the church. You could say today the appearance of the church is in four stages that are revealed in Revelation. You have the appearance of the church as the Roman Catholic Church. You have the appearance of the church as the Protestant churches. You have the appearance of the church as the recovered church, the church that was recovered back to what the Lord intended. And today you have the appearance of the church with the recovered church having become degraded. Now you're wondering, what do all those things mean? Well, you just wait. We'll go through step by step, stage by stage, course by course of the church. But consider this. Four appearances, four manifestations of the church. How do we know? How do we know how not to get to the manifestation of the church that doesn't please the Lord? Well, thank the Lord, He gave us a prophetic word concerning the stages of the church, concerning the histories of the church. If we will read this, if we will pray, ask the Lord to open our eyes, the Lord will show us what He intends. He will show us what He loves concerning the church. He will show us what He condemns in the course of the church, in the history of the church. He will show us what He approves. And He will call us. He will call us. He will call you and I to overcome. In this prophetic word of the church, there is a call at every stage, during every course of the church. There is a call from the Lord. Overcome! Amen. Overcome! Amen. There is a cry. He who overcomes! Amen. And thank the Lord that through this prophetic word, we will know what to overcome. Amen. We will know how to overcome. Well, I'd like to say a word about overcomers. But before I do, I want to say a little bit more about history. Paul made it clear that we, through history, can see the examples, can see the patterns, can learn the lessons of ones who have gone before us. And we have to understand that today there is something called the human history, and within the human history, there is the divine history. And we're all passing through human history, but within the human history, God is doing something. God is working. And so what is important is not the outward human history, but it's the work that God is doing, which is His divine history within our human history. And today, the divine history is altogether related to the church. To the church. If you separate yourself from the church, you are a part from the divine history of God today. So, brothers and sisters, I want to charge you Don't be light as we go through this. Don't be callous. Don't be without feeling. We have to realize today, God's divine history is altogether the church. And for us to be in God's divine history today, we need to be in the church. We need to care for the church. We need to be those who are building the church. Well, in this record in the Bible showing the human history, and within the human history, the divine history, we have a wonderful prophetic word in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, it talks about with the human history, one day there will be a consummation. There will be a termination of that human history. And that human history is represented by a great image of four sections showing the four main sections of human government, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian government, then going on to Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then the final human government was the Roman Empire, which, brothers and sisters, we are in the remnant of the Roman Empire today. And in that image, that prophetic word, it says the Roman Empire, which is signified by iron, eventually when you get to the end of it, you get down to the bottom of it, which is where we are today, to the feet, it is iron mingled with clay. And then it says there are 10 toes there. Well, if you know the Bible, you'll know that in the human history, particularly related to the human government, at the end of this age, there will be 10 kings raised up. And these 10 kings will bow down and will give themselves to Antichrist. And they will follow Antichrist. And we are close to that stage in human history. We are very close. Probably you will see those 10 kings. Now, a word of warning. And this is not the word of warning I was referring to earlier. Here's a word of warning concerning these prophetic words related to human history. Don't let them distract you from the divine history. Many people today are distracted by the prophetic words concerning Israel. Studying the Bible, reading the news, watching the events, acknowledging and realizing that all the prophecies concerning Israel are being fulfilled. The time is near. The time is close for the Lord's return. And yes, there will be those 10 kings that will be raised up. Who they are, we don't know yet. But one day, we may open the newspaper. Well, not that anyone does that anymore. We may look online, read CNN, and we will see the raising up of those 10 kings. But don't let that distract you. Don't be a spectator of mere human history. Because in that prophetic word in the book of Daniel, you have to see it also reveals a divine history. It says that there will be a stone that will come out of the heaven and it will smite that image. It will smite them at the feet. Do you know who that stone is? Who's that stone? And then it says that stone will fill the entire earth. It will become a kingdom filling the entire earth. So I asked you, who's that stone? Well, not so easy to answer that question. Yes, your first response is right. That stone is Christ. Christ is coming. Do you realize we are close to Christ's return? We are close to that stone coming out of heaven to smite that image, to end human government, and to bring His kingdom to the earth. But, if we read the Bible, we will see that when Christ came the first time, He came alone. But when Christ comes the second time, as that smiting stone, He does not come alone. He does not come alone. In Joel 3:11, another prophetic word, when Christ comes, it says He will descend with His mighty ones. Christ, the mighty one, will descend with His mighty ones. He will not come alone. His intention is that He would come with the church. And in Revelation 19, when this Christ comes, He comes with the church as His bride, to be His army. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and 26, we see that the church is the bride of Christ. That's chapter 5. In chapter 6, we see the church is the warrior of Christ. So God's intention is that we, the church, would be built up, prepared to be the bride of Christ and to be the warrior, the army of Christ, to return with Him. How about it? Are you going to be there? You want to be there as a spectator? Or do you want to be there joined with the Mighty One?
Amen.
Coming with the One who is the stone.
Amen.
To smite that great image, to terminate, end the human government, and bring in Christ's kingdom to the earth.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I know where I want to be. I don't want to be reading the newspaper. I don't want to get the report, Christ came. I want to come with Him. Well, as we already said, when we read the New Testament, we see the church, which Christ intends to be His bride, to love Him, to be His counterpart, to match Him, and the warrior, to stand with Him, to stand with Him in His victory, to fight for His interest on the earth, to bring His dominion to the earth. We see that this church became degraded. And so in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord visits His church. Visits His church. And in His visitation to the church, He calls for overcomers. He calls for the overcomers. Now a little word about overcomers, and then we'll get into the outline. Overcomers. Who are overcomers? What's your perception of an overcomer? Nelson, I need you. Come here. You three brothers right there, I need you. Okay? Yes, stand up, you three brothers. Youngin, Joshua, and this brother, stand up. Come up here. Do you think you can stand on there? Just not yet, not yet. Okay. So come here, brothers. We're the church. We're the object of Christ's heart's desire. He wants us to be His bride, to be His warrior. He wants us to be the mighty ones, to join Him in His return. And this is the standard. This is His intention for the church. But the Bible reveals that the church became degraded. That means the church fell from God's original intention. So brothers, we need to fall down here. Okay? So now we're not at the standard that God intended for the church. We're degraded. Actually, by the way, we're all degraded. And the Lord is calling all of us to overcome. Now, stay there, brothers. Now, what is our perception of overcomers? Nelson, come here. Maybe our perception is this. Here's the church. The church has become abnormal in its appearance, in its expression. The Lord wants to recover the church back to what is normal. Who are the overcomers? The overcomers are not extraordinary. They are simply those who allow the Lord to recover the church as His testimony back to what is normal. Just here. But I think our perception is this, and if you can do it, you can stand up there. Well, wait, why don't you do this? First of all, stay there, and you need to walk in like this. Okay? Just walk in. I think our perception is this. Behold, the overcomer. And give them a little sideways glance, like, how could you? Okay? And up here. Okay? Now look out and declare, behold the overcomer!
Behold the overcomer!
stay up there. And we, the ones who are degraded, we look, wow, an overcomer. So big, so strong. Look at us. So small, so weak. We could never be overcomers. Let's give up. Let's just give up. Let's just stay in our state and wait till the Lord comes back and He can clean us up. Okay, come here. That is not an overcomer. You know where overcomers start? Get down there. Overcomers start here. Ones who are degraded, ones who are abnormal. That they are ones who respond to the Lord's call, who know what the Lord's intention is. They respond to the Lord's intention, and they simply get recovered back. Come on, brothers, let's get recovered back to what is normal. They're not meant to be above anybody. They're not a higher class of believers. They're not a superior class of Christian. They are the ones who get recovered back from being abnormal to be normal. Okay, brothers, thank you. So to be an overcomer is to be normal. So how about we declare, Lord, make me an overcomer. Okay, Lord, make me an overcomer. Now declare, Lord, make me normal.
Lord, make me normal.
Okay. Now we've all declared, Lord, make me an overcomer. Lord, make me normal. Well, what does it mean to be an overcomer? What does it mean to be normal? Well, we better read, right? We better read Revelation. We better read the prophetic word concerning the course of the church. We better read the history. We better learn the lessons. We better see the examples. We better take heed to the warnings so that we would know how to respond to the Lord's call. And tonight we would like to cover just two stages of the course of the church in Ephesus and the church in Smyrna. Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Let's read the verses related to the church in Ephesus. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Okay? Okay, how about we start? To the messenger of the church. Who walks? Your works,
and your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot bear evil men, and you have tried those who call themselves apostles and are not,
and have found them to be false, and you have endurance, and have borne all things because of my name, and have not grown weary. But I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from, and repent, and do the first works. But if not, I am coming to you. Move your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, these signs, these pictures are rich in their description. Tonight, I just don't have the way to give you all the riches, all the descriptions. If you have the New Testament Recovery Version with the footnotes, I really would exhort you, please, after this meeting, read the verses and read the footnotes. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. The epistle to the church in Ephesus provides a picture of the church at the end of the first stage during the latter part of the first century. Then A, at the end of the first century, the apostolic age was apparently over. That means when John died, he was the last one of the apostles that the Lord had used in the initial stage of the church to be the patterns to the church. The apostolic age was apparently over, and many wrong things began to creep into the church. Even by the end of the first century. Paul was martyred around A.D. 67. Peter was martyred around A.D. 69. The Apostle John was martyred around A.D. 95, 96. We see not that long after the Lord had died and resurrected. Not that long after the apostles had been martyred. Things began to come into the church. Even both Peter and Paul wrote concerning the degradation coming into the church. B, in Greek, Ephesus means desirable. This signifies that although wrong things had crept in, the initial church at its end was still desirable to the Lord. And he still had much expectation in her. You know, as we cover the course of the church, as we see the seven stages of the church, the appearance of the church, we see the things related to the degradation of the church, the condition of the church. There's one thing we should always remember. In God's eyes, in Christ's eyes, the church is glorious. The church is glorious. Now that's love, right? They say love blinds. I mean, that is love. That even when the one whom he loves has become degraded, turned away, in his eyes, we're still glorious. We're still the desire of his heart. Because he knows the end. He knows eventually there is a glorious end. Brothers and sisters, regardless of what your history is with the Lord, regardless of your downs with your ups and your downs, I like to tell you the Bible records we all have a glorious end.
Amen.
The New Jerusalem.
Amen.
So the church was still desirable to the Lord, and the Lord had much expectation in her. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. The Lord speaks as the one who holds seven stars in his right hand, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands to reveal
the condition of the church in
Ephesus. Okay, so here is the Lord. He's coming to speak to the church in Ephesus. In his right hand, he holds the seven stars, and he is the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We have to realize that the Lord is in the midst of the church, caring for the church, caring for us, even in our weakened, degraded state. You know where the Lord is? He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. But the Lord has come right in to our midst. Yes, he's at the right hand of the throne of God as the high priest interceding for us. But also at the same time, brothers and sisters, you have to realize, where is the Lord? He is right here. He is in our midst. He is visiting us in our degraded situation to call us to overcome.
Amen.
And there in his right hand are the seven stars. These stars are the ones who burn bright. These are the ones who care for the Lord's testimony. I'd like to ask you, would you be one of these seven stars? Would you be one of these ones caring today for the Lord's testimony? Well, why don't we just pray, Lord, make me one who cares for your testimony. Make me one who cares for your testimony. A, to this church, the Lord says, I know your works and your labor and your endurance, and that you cannot bear evil men, and you have tried those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. And you have endurance, and you have borne all things because of my name, and have not grown weary.
Amen.
Wow, what a church. How about that? Does that sound like a good church to you? Sounds like they're quite busy, right? Works, labor, endurance. They can't bear evil men. They try those that call themselves apostles. You dare come among them and say you're an apostle, but you don't speak the truth of God's economy. They tell you, get out. But is that enough? Is that enough? Is that our impression of the church? Oh, the church life. Oh, it's a busy place. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. That's every day of the week. It's not just Sunday. It's Monday to Saturday as well. Oh, the church, so busy. Well, do you think the Lord is content just to have the church being busy with many works, with doing many things? No. No, because the Lord said, let's read B together. But I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Brothers and sisters, we need to spend some time here. As we're here, may you exercise just to turn your heart to the Lord. It's not that the church life should not be busy, but the church life in itself shouldn't be busy. But in the church life, we should be those who love the Lord. What comes first is not our works. What comes first is not what we do for the Lord. But what needs to come first is our love for the Lord. But I have one thing against you. How about that? The Lord had only one thing. Now, for me, that would be pretty good if the Lord only had one thing against me, right? I know the Lord has many things that He's dealing with. But how would you like to get to that one thing? You get down, there's just one thing, and the Lord comes, He observes you, He's in your midst seeing you, and He just comes and says, Nelson, I just have one thing against you. And you say, what's that, Lord? And you've been doing this for the Lord, you've been doing that for the Lord. And the Lord says, I just have one thing against you. You forgot me as the best love. You forgot me as the first. In fact, all those other things became more important than me. In fact, you love doing those things more than you love me. And Nelson, I don't want to be second or third or fourth. I want to be first. I want you to love me with the first love. That word first can also be translated best. The Lord is saying, I want you to love me, but not just to love me. I want you to love me with the best love.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's read one. Brothers, read one. To love the Lord with the first love, the best love, is to give the Lord the preeminent, the first place in all things. Right? Colossians 1:18 declares that He might have the first place in some things. That He may have the first place in all things. Brothers and sisters, can you declare that? That the Lord would have the first place in all things? The first, not just a place, not just a place. Maybe we're content. Well, there's a place for the Lord in my life. There's a place for the Lord in my heart. Yeah, I have a place for Him. But the Lord says, my intention, my standard, is that I would have the first place. Not just a place, but the first place. For the Lord to not have the first place is to be abnormal. To be recovered and made normal, to become an overcomer, is simply to recover the first place of the Lord within us. That the Lord would have the first place. Two, leaving the first love. Sisters, read this.
Leaving the first love is the source of all degradation.
This opens the gates for all degradation. What can close the gates? Loving the Lord with the first love. The church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul was there. He spent at least 2 years there. He wrote an epistle to them. In that epistle, in chapter 3, he told them that they should be rooted and grounded in love, that they should be full of strength, apprehending all the dimensions of Christ, and that they should know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. Then he ended that epistle to them. In chapter 6, he said, "Grace be with those who love the Lord in incorruptibility." Amen. So even the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Ephesus about 30 years before this prophetic word was given concerning them, telling them to love the Lord. You need to love the Lord. You need to love Him in incorruptibility. But the church didn't heed. They didn't heed that word. They didn't take care of that word. 30-something years later, the prophetic word comes in. You have left the Lord as the first love. Well, brothers and sisters, right now I know, because I'm just like you. That's why I can say I know. I know right now the Lord is here. I know He's in our midst. He's in you. He's visiting us. And in His visitation right now, I know He's shining in you. He's revealing in you what has become the first love. What has become preeminent in your life. What has become first to you rather than Him. And now we need to know how to respond. We need to know how to respond when the Lord comes, when we get the light, the visitation. And I'd like to share a little bit from the book of Hosea, from a word that was spoken during the summer training. You know, in Hosea, there is a wonderful picture there. And maybe for the sake of time, I'll just get to the point. The book of Hosea shows that God's people have a history of forsaking Him. They have a history of turning away from Him. They have a history. Yes, when I say God's people, I'm talking about me and you. We have a history. It's just our history. We have a disease called apostasy, and apostasy means turning away. Our heart just keeps turning away from the Lord. But in the book of Hosea, the Lord reveals that even though we would turn away, He has decided that we are to be His counterpart. And because He chose us to be His counterpart, He cannot forsake us. He can never give up on us. Isn't that wonderful? There's something God can't do. He can never give up on you. Why? Because He chose you and I. And instead of demanding, "Turn to me," He turns first. He turns from His anger. He turns to us and He comes to us. And He comes to woo us, to court us again, so that we would turn back to Him. And in that, He heals us. He heals us of our apostasy. We all have this disease, this sickness called apostasy, called turning away from the Lord. But the Lord will come and visit. And in His visitation, He will heal each and every one of us of our apostasy. And when we get healed, what do? We turn back to the Lord. You know, let me illustrate it quickly in this way. Let's use these brothers. Brother, why don't you come up? And you can be the Lord. And then you three brothers come up, okay? Why don't you stand right there, okay? And I represent us, okay? The church, the believers. And I've been saved by the Lord. And when I got saved by the Lord,
hallelujah.
Oh, I love you, Lord. I give my life to you. Oh, I am yours. I'm not my own. I love you, Lord. And then as I progress in my human life, I begin to turn away. Oh, my dream career. I got a job with, come up, with Google. And if I just do what I'm told there, I'm going to make $1 million. Wow. And I work on the Google campus. They got the bowling alley. They've got the restaurants. What a great job. I love my job. And oh yeah, Lord, I still love you too. And then along comes the wife, the children, the family. Oh, my wife. I got the best sister as my wife. Oh, my children. Oh, my children. Oh, my children. I've got aspirations for them. Oh, I didn't quite make it to Harvard, but I'm going to do all I can. My kid's going to Harvard. And then, come on up. And then, oh, I have my dream job. I've got my wife and kids. Oh, boy, the kids are going to need braces. They're going to need to go to college. Then I'm going to get old, and I'm going to need a retirement fund. Oh, the anxieties of life, the uncertainty of riches. Oh, I got to take care of these things. Oh, but Lord, I still love you. I still love you. Yeah, and what's wrong with this picture? Is the Lord here? He's here, right? But what has happened? My heart has turned from the Lord. Or we may do this. We may come to the Lord, but come around closer. We may, Lord, I love you. Whisper. Oh, Lord, I really love you, Lord. And what does the Lord see? Right? Right. But what's the Lord going to do? Is the Lord going to come and beat you, rebuke you? The Lord's going to visit you. And in visiting you, He's going to turn you back to Him. Oh, Lord. You're the best. Oh, yeah. Right now, my kid needs help with his homework, but you know what? It doesn't matter. That can wait. Amen. You know? I'll hire a tutor for him, yeah. You know?
It's okay,
you
know? It doesn't matter.
Right? You know, the economy's getting really bad, and the boss said I should work overtime. But you know what? So what if I lose my job, Lord?
So what?
Right now is my time to spend time with you.
Amen.
You know?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay. Well, is that a once-in-a-lifetime experience? Good brothers. You get one visitation from the Lord, it cures all the turning away, cures all the apostasy? No. You want it to be like that. You wish it was like that. One time the Lord visits. One time you turn. You throw yourself on the Lord and that's it. You'll never turn away from the Lord again. But that's not what the Bible reveals our history is. Our history is we always turn away. But the Lord always turns to us. Visits us. And what do? We learn to turn back to Him. And do you know what these kinds of people are called in the book of Revelation? This may blow your mind. These kinds of people are called overcomers. See, you thought an overcomer was someone who turned to the Lord, got super glued to the Lord, stuck on the Lord, never ever again in their life turned away from the Lord. But no, an overcomer is someone who always practices to turn back to the Lord.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, every day we should practice turning our heart back to the Lord.
Amen.
Every day we should turn back to Him. Every day we should tell Him we love Him.
Amen.
Let's read 3 together. Nothing but love can keep us in a proper relationship with the Lord. Nothing but love. We don't have time, but I would encourage you to read in 1 Corinthians 2:9, footnote 3. Footnote 3. There is an indispensable requirement. It's not merely to fear the Lord. It's not merely to serve the Lord. But the indispensable requirement is that we would love the Lord.
Amen.
And then Mark 12:30, we should love the Lord with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, and our whole strength. Recently, I was visiting some churches in Australia, and we went to Tasmania. We were meeting with some brothers and sisters there in a small locality in Tasmania. We were enjoying these verses together, and someone asked, how does the Lord become our best love? How does the Lord have the first place in us. And one of the ones in the room said, oh, it's by spending time with the Lord. And I appreciate one of the brothers that I was with there. His response was, no, it's not adequate just to spend time with the Lord. You're wondering why? Well, when we spend time with the Lord, we need to set our entire being on Him. Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That means we need to set our being on the Lord. Become occupied with the Lord. You can spend time with the Lord, but while you're spending time with the Lord, your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength can be altogether occupied with other things. Your morning revival, after 2 minutes, you're no longer there with the Lord, but you're already in the things of your day. So it's not just sufficient to spend time with the Lord, but we need to set our entire being on the Lord, to be occupied with Him. We need to take this kind of time. Take time to behold the Lord. Take time to be with the Lord. To have your being set on Him. To have your being in His presence. To care for Him. To care for Him. Well, does this happen overnight? No. But this happens by again and again. We turn back to the Lord. And set our being on the Lord. Four, love should motivate everything we do for the Lord. Love should motivate everything that we do for the Lord. In verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2, it says that we should repent and that we should do the first works. What are the first works? That whatever work we do, that issues out of our love for the Lord. So anything we do should not be out of a sense of duty, but anything we do should come out, should issue, be motivated from our love for the Lord. Okay, let's read C together. If we leave our first love toward the Lord and do not repent, we shall lose the testimony of the Lord and the lampstand will be removed from us. Okay, so what do you do in verse 5? When you find out that you've left the Lord as the first love, it's very simple. You repent. It mentions twice. Repent. Repent. You know what repent is? Repent is to turn back. Repent. Turn back to the Lord. You know what an overcomer is? An overcomer is someone who every day is repenting. Turning back to the Lord. And there's a warning here. If we won't repent, if we won't turn back, the Lord says the lampstand will be removed from us. The testimony will be removed from us. This is a warning, brothers and sisters. This is the warning I spoke about earlier. We need to heed this warning not to lose the Lord as our first love. And we need to realize it is possible. It is possible to lose the Lord as the first love. And especially as we go on in the course of our human life, there are things that are going to come in. And these things that can come in can cool down our love for the Lord. We need to be on guard. Don't let anything cool down your love for the Lord. Okay, let's read D together. But this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The meaning of the Greek word for Nicolaitans indicates that it must refer to a group of people who esteem themselves higher than common believers. This was undoubtedly the hierarchy adopted and established by Catholicism and Protestant. How do you say that word? Protestantism. Thank you. In the proper church life, there should be neither clergy nor laity. All believers should be priests of God. I won't say much tonight on this. We will share more on this tomorrow night. But part of the degradation of the church is to bring in a mediatorial class, to bring in a class in the church where they say, we are above the common believers. We can do more than the common believers. We should be the ones that are between the common believers and God. We have to understand that the Lord hates the works of the Nicolaitans. Here in Ephesus, it's just the works, the nature, some practice. Eventually, we'll see that eventually this became a teaching in the degraded church. It became a teaching that you need a mediatorial class. You need someone to go to God on your behalf. So today, in a lot of people's minds, if you're sick, call the doctor. If you have legal problems, call a lawyer. And if you have problems with God, call what? Call the priest. Call the pastor. But this is not what the Lord intended. The Lord intended that all of His people would be priests. Well, we'll share more on this tomorrow night. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 3. In Ephesus, the Lord's call and promise is made to those who overcome by recovering their first love toward the Lord. Works of the Nicolaitans. Okay, brothers, read A. And sisters, B. Amen. It's wonderful. So we have to be clear. Anyone who would repent and return to Christ as his first love, this one is considered by the Lord to be an overcomer. Okay. Okay, brothers, read 1. Then sisters too. Then all together on 3. The Lord made the enjoyment of Himself. Of Himself. Okay. In verse 7, the reward to the overcomer is to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Who is the tree of life? Christ is the tree of life. And Christ is our first love. This means when we love Christ as our first love, we enjoy Christ. Love issues in enjoyment of Christ. The more we love Him, the more we enjoy Him. And in the church life, the first thing we do is we love the Lord. And the primary matter of the church life is enjoying Him as the tree of life. So what do? In the church life? We love the Lord and we enjoy the Lord. What are you doing in the church life? Loving the Lord and enjoying the Lord. What are you doing on your campus? Loving the Lord and enjoying the Lord. And you know what you discover when you love the Lord and you enjoy the Lord? You discover that you ended up in the paradise of God. There is no better place on earth than the church. Because the church life is a foretaste of the paradise of God. Because it's here we love the Lord and we enjoy the Lord. So I'd like to end this matter on Ephesus by charging you all. When you go back, to your campuses, go back to love the Lord and go back to enjoy the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, now we'll take care of Smyrna in a very quick way. Let's read Roman numeral 4 together. As a sign, the church in Smyrna prefigures the church under the persecution. Of the fourth century. Okay, let's do this. Why don't we all just stand up right now? And why don't we just tell the Lord Jesus we love Him? Ready? At least 4 times, okay? Lord. Lord Jesus, I love you. 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 Okay, stay standing. You know, the Lord doesn't want religious Christians. He wants romantic Christians. So let's be a little romantic right now, okay? You know, when you're romantic with someone, you don't care what other people think, okay? So don't care what everyone else thinks right now. But why don't you take 30 seconds, right where you are, and just be romantic with the Lord. Kiss the Lord. Love the Lord, okay? Don't worry about the guy beside you. Oh, Lord, I love you. We love you, Lord. Precious Lord. Love you. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, we love you. Isn't that good? Amen. You enjoy that? Amen. You enjoy that because the Lord enjoyed that. Amen. Okay, we can sit down now. Let's read through the outline points on Smyrna, and I can just share a little bit about this, and then we'll give you a chance to respond. Okay? But I feel tonight the real emphasis, the real burden, is knowing our history and taking care of this first warning, which is to love the Lord. Amen. And to know that to be an overcomer, it's not an extraordinary matter, but it's a very normal matter. And it begins in a normal way by loving the Lord and repenting and turning back to the Lord to let Him be our first love. Okay, we read Roman numeral 4, right? Then brothers A. Sisters, B. Amen. Okay, so now we come to the second stage of the course of the church. And let's read those verses in Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. I'll read them to you. And to the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who became dead and lived again. I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and the slander from those who call themselves Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear the things that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall by no means be hurt of the second death. This is an actual stage in church history, an actual stage in the Roman Empire, where the enemy changed his strategy and he began to persecute the church openly, outwardly. And there were 10 periods, which here are signified by 10 days, in which the Roman Empire persecuted the church with the intent to destroy the church, to wipe out the church. But there's something that the enemy forgot about the church. The enemy forgot that the church was produced in Christ's resurrection. Amen. The church, as the testimony of Jesus, is the testimony of the one who is the first and the last, the one who became dead and lived again. Amen. It is the testimony of the one who is resurrection. That means No matter what persecution comes to the church will remain because the church is in resurrection. You can't wipe out the church, just like you can't wipe out Jesus Christ. And don't you love the description of Him in Roman numeral 4? The Lord speaks as the first and the last. There was no one that preceded Him. There's no one who will come after Him. There's no matter what persecution comes, He's still there. He still remains. I like to say, He's the last man standing. And He's the one who became dead and lived again. In Acts 2:24, it's declared there, death cannot hold Him. Death cannot hold Him. Who is Him? This is Christ. Where is Christ? He's in you and I. The one who is in resurrection, He is in us. And He is dispensing Himself as resurrection life into us. That means even if we were to die, one day we will live. That's why the church is not afraid of suffering. Is not afraid of persecution. This is why trials, tribulations, persecutions cannot wipe out the church. So when you read the accounts, and I hope you would read some of the accounts of our dear brothers and sisters who were in the stage of Smyrna, the stage of the persecution from the Roman Empire. You read their account. It is so touching. There was one brother, older brother, 86 years of age, Polycarp, when they came to him and they attempted to get him to deny Christ, to renounce Christ, and they wanted to be sympathetic to him because of his age. But he said to them, "How can I deny this one just for the sake of my body?" In other words, how can I deny this one who's my life just for the sake of preserving my body? So eventually they tied him to a stake and he was burned to death. In another account, there were two sisters, flesh sisters, that had become believers. And they were persecuted, carried away. They were told, deny this Christ. Deny this Christ. One of them was married. One of them was engaged. They brought before them their parents, the husband of the one who was married, the fiancé of the one that was engaged. And they even brought the child of the one who was married. And they're trying to use the human relationships, trying to imply, for the sake of these ones, renounce Christ, deny Christ. The one who was married, the one whose child was brought before her, said, "Who do I have that could replace Christ? Who do I have? Not even my child can replace Christ." And so together, they were taken out. The wild beasts were released. And it's recorded, they sang to the Lord until they were torn apart by those wild beasts. This is real. This is the church in persecution, but it's the church in the condition of resurrection. Those sisters were in resurrection. They were enjoying the Lord as the one who died and lived again. They were not afraid to die for the Lord. Some historians have recorded that if the persecution had continued, eventually everyone in Rome would have become a Christian. Because no matter how many Christians were put to death, others would believe. And many times they would believe through the testimony of the ones who were being persecuted and put to death. Because these ones were a testimony of Jesus, of the resurrection life. And even in cases, the ones who were their executioners saw such a testimony of Christ, of resurrection, that they, while they were leading these ones to be executed, they believed in the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Well, you read these. Don't you get touched? But brothers and sisters, we have to realize this should be us. We should know the Lord in this way. We should know the Lord in this way. It's not unique for them. They weren't super. They weren't incredibly brave in themselves. They weren't naturally heroic. Maybe you and I, we're all timid. Little chicken on the chicken side. We're just praying to the Lord, oh Lord, don't let any kind of persecution, suffering, tribulation come to me. But what we need to realize is we have someone in us who's the lion of the tribe of Judah. We have someone in us that fights for God's interest. And we have one within us who died and lived again. We have one in us. We have the life of one whom death cannot hold. So we should not be afraid of any kind of tribulation, any kind of persecution, any kind of suffering that comes, but we should just continue to enjoy the Lord's resurrection life. Okay, A, the persecution revealed in the epistle to the church in Smyrna comprises tribulation, poverty, trial, imprisonment, and slander. The persecution suffered by the church began from the religious synagogue of the Jews, instigated by Satan, the adversary. It was consummated by the Roman government, used by the devil, the slanderer, to put the saints in prison. This is what they did with the Lord Jesus. The synagogues persecuted him, but then led him to the Roman governor to be crucified. This is what they did with the apostles, that led them to the Roman authorities to be imprisoned and eventually put to death. And this is what these ones were doing to the church in Smyrna. B, in Revelation 2:10, the Lord also said that they would have tribulation for 10 days. This signifies that the tribulation of the suffering church was full yet short. 6, in Smyrna, the Lord's call and promise is made to those who overcome persecution by being faithful unto death. Amen. A, be faithful unto death. Amen. We may feel that unlike the saints in Smyrna, we have a good government today, but persecution can come to us from many other directions. Thus, as the loving seekers of Jesus, we must be prepared to suffer. The martyrs of Christ can be martyrs physically. Many of us, however, may not suffer a physical martyrdom, but a psychological martyrdom or a spiritual martyrdom. A quick word here, then we'll read the rest of the outline and stop. Brothers and sisters, we are the Lord's testimony. The Lord is in us as the one of resurrection. When we go out on the campuses today to be the Lord's testimony, we need to be prepared. We will suffer persecution. There are ones on the campus who will persecute us. And many times, the ones who will persecute us are the ones who are in religion, are the ones who say that they love God and that they are serving God. And the Lord warned us of this in John 15 and John 16. So we should not be surprised that in the course of the church, as we are the Lord's testimony, we are going to suffer persecution from the world and even from those who are in religion. And even the ones in religion, they will slander us. They will say bad things about us. And many of us, that hurts us. That's a psychological martyrdom. You want to be liked by people. You want to be popular on campus. Well, I'm not saying go out there and cause people not to like you. But we have to realize, as we are the Lord's testimony, we have to expect this is going to cause a reaction from people. This is going to cause persecution. But we have one within us. We have another life within us that is able to endure. Amen. That is able to pass through these. So we should not shrink back. Amen. The tragic history of God's people is that whenever opposition comes, wherever persecution comes, we have this tendency to shrink back. that we should not shrink back, that we should go on, press on, by knowing the Lord as the resurrection life and the resurrection power within us. Okay, let's all read B and the rest of the outline together. I will give you the crown of life. A crown in the New Testament usage always denotes a prize in addition to salvation. Crown of life as a prize to those who are faithful unto death and overcoming persecution denotes the overcoming strength, which is the power of the resurrection life. It also signifies that these overcomers have attained to the out-resurrection from among the dead. That is, the outstanding resurrection. He who overcomes shall by no means be hurt of the second death. The second death with man, after man's death and resurrection. After our resurrection, there will still be some dealings from the Lord. It all depends on how we walk today.
If we live and walk in an overcoming way, this will indicate that we have overcome death and that nothing remains to cry for our healing from the Lord.
Amen.